Amen. Randy, I'm really, really glad you qualified when you said the choir and the preacher went to prison this week and said we went there to sing. So, yeah, we're all on the up and up. Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. We're in Luke chapter 2. We'll finish up our Advent series this afternoon on waiting Advent stories from the Gospel of Luke. This morning, Luke 2, 36 to 38. Let's pray before we hear God's Word together. Almighty and everlasting God, you who are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, you are the one who has made all things by the word of your power in the space of 6 days and all very good. And you are the one who sent your Son that we might make much of him. So this morning, Lord, bend the knees of our hearts and our minds to receive and believe the truth as it is in Jesus. May he increase and all of us decrease here this morning. We pray in his mighty name. Amen. Luke 2, beginning at verse 36, this is God's holy, inspired, and therefore inerrant word. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years, from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the living God will stand forever and ever. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Some of y'all may have read John Piper's marvelous little book, Don't Waste Your Life. And he tells the story in there of two female missionaries, Ruby Eleison and Laura Edwards, who were in Cameroon in Africa. And they were both advanced in their years, and they were going to deliver some medical supplies when the brakes on their Jeep gave out, and they went off a cliff, and both of them died. And Piper asks in that book, was that a tragedy? Were their lives wasted? And I think he rightly answers, no. No, their lives were not wasted. Even if we don't understand why God would allow them to leave this world that way. We meet another widow this morning, long before Laura and Ruby were ministering in Africa. We meet this widow, Anna. It's one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. It's the only time she's mentioned. She's one of only two named prophetesses in the New Testament. The other one's Jezebel in Revelation 2:20. You don't want to be that prophetess. But you get Anna. And Luke, in his gospel and in the book of Acts, which he wrote, he always gives special attention to women. And as we meet Anna this morning, as we think about something like a tragedy that we talked about with these two women who died in Africa, and I'm sure people who met Anna, a widow, thought, what happened in her life? We have much to learn from her and what she did, how she didn't waste her life. And so what I want us to see from this text this morning is that when life falls apart, Jesus enables us to wait, worship, and witness in hope. When life falls apart, our Lord Jesus enables us to wait, worship, and witness in hope. And those will be our two headings this morning. In the first place, waiting when life falls apart in verses 36 and 37. And then waiting and witnessing. Waiting and witnessing in verse 38. Look with me there again at verse 36 and 37 as we think about waiting when life falls apart. And just pay attention to the details Luke gives us. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. That's from a Hebrew name that means face of God. Of the tribe of Asher, She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer day and night. So Anna doesn't have the right qualifications for a prophetess. She's, we're told, a widow. And the text is ambiguous here. If you're reading from the ESV like I am, you'll have a little footnote there. It doesn't tell us if she's 84 years old or she lived 84 years after her husband died. That's really irrelevant. So she's anywhere from the age of 84 to maybe 105. Okay, so she's an old lady. And all these years, she's been worshiping in the temple. She's waiting when her life had fallen apart as a young woman. As a widow in this society, she would have been among the most vulnerable people. No government agencies to protect her. No family around her that we can tell. Her only lifeline to society would have been her husband. And he had been gone for a long time, and she spent her days and her nights in worship. I think a lot of us hear that and we think, how in the world could you spend decades worshiping? We'll come back to that in a moment. But she's also from the tribe of Asher. Now, if you know your biblical history, and I'm sure all of us here remember this all the time, never have to review it, the tribe of Asher was one of the northern tribes that was taken into exile by Assyria in 722 BC. They were also some of the first to return, and they intermarried with other tribes, with other people who were then left behind by the pagan Assyrian tribes. And this is where you get that whole divide of Samaria in the north. Okay, so when Jesus, we read about the woman at the well, he says he asked to go through Samaria. Jews at this time did their best to avoid the northern part of Israel. They were seen as lesser tribes. And yet Luke names her tribe. He says, she's from this tribe that would have been the enemies of the Davidic line, of the tribe of Judah. They would have been enemies of David's line in the south. And yet they were also tribes who had been brought back to the land. Anna knew this. She knew her Bible well, just like Mary did. She knew that God had been faithful to her tribe by even bringing her back to Jerusalem. So she was sustained in her waiting by God's faithfulness. And this whole idea of her worshiping, and Luke qualifies it this way, worshiping how? With fasting and prayer night and day. He makes a point of saying this. She got up each morning. We don't know her fast schedule, but she got up every morning, and her life every day was all about God. Now, this isn't a summons to become a monk or a nun and withdraw from the world. That was a special calling for Anna here. We're going to meet plenty of other people in Luke's gospel who stayed doing their jobs, whether they were centurions or housewives, and still gave God their whole heart. But Luke draws our attention to this woman because God had a special purpose for her. She's going to be the second witness, as one author points out. Deuteronomy 19:15 said that in the law of Moses, in order for an event to be accepted as true, you had to have two witnesses. We had one with Simeon, now we have one with Anna. This widow who worshipped day and night, and fasted and prayed. Why'd she fast? Why should anybody fast? That's one of those spiritual disciplines we don't talk a lot about. And you remember when Jesus teaches us about this in the Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't say, if it strikes you, fast. He says, when you fast. He accepts it as a normal part of Christian living. That's not to beat you up if you haven't fasted this year. But what it is to say is that Jesus says there's a normal rhythm here. And Anna understood that. And she wasn't fasting because she was afraid that maybe her tunic might not fit if she kept eating. This wasn't intermittent fasting to make sure she could lose weight. Nothing wrong with that. That's not the purpose of the fasting in the Bible. Now, she fasted because she longed for more of God. This God that a lot of people would have looked at her life and said, he's abandoned you. He took your husband early. Where is this God you love and serve and fast for? And she never gives up, day and night. And then she's a prophetess. Again, that's only mentioned about seven times in the Old Testament. Only two of them are named in the New Testament. And she's somebody who would have known the Scriptures and then had special access to the Holy Spirit to give her new revelation. Rare gift. This was a rare woman. I can't wait to meet her in heaven. I've got so many questions for her. And as she waits and prays and fasts, she models for us what it looks like to trust Jesus when life falls apart. Because that's what happened to her when her husband died. These are real people, friends. And Luke gives us this detail because I think he wants us to think about the fact that she had to plan a funeral for her husband when she was a young woman. Her hopes and her dreams dashed in the prime of her life. No children, another scourge in this culture, something that would have been looked down upon, something that would have, by legalistic people, been seen as a sign of God's disfavor on this woman's life, and yet she can't get enough of God. And more specifically, because Luke tells us later, she told everybody she had been waiting for the consolation or the redemption of Jerusalem. She was waiting for the Messiah. She knew how to read her Bible, friends. And all of us are going to come to a point in our lives, whether we're young or whether we're old, when we'll have this gnawing feeling of saying to ourselves something like, I never thought my life would turn out like this. You ever felt that way? You look back and you go, I didn't expect my life to go this way. I wasn't expecting this heartache. Wasn't expecting this loss. Didn't see this turn in the road coming. And we're all going to have a choice when that question begins to wake you up at night. You're either going to worship God or you're going to rage against Him. You're going to fast and pray like Anna did, longing for more of God, or you're going to gorge yourself on the empty ways of what the devil has to offer. All of us will have that decision point. What are we going to do when life falls apart? And when it does, it reveals our hearts, doesn't it? That's all that circumstances do. We've talked about this before, but when you read Paul's letters and he's writing from prison, you may have noticed that he never once asks for anybody to pray for him to get out of jail. Now, I don't know about you. If you're stuck in a Roman prison, which is like a hole in the ground with water dripping in, stale bread, if they gave you bread, a little bit of water, I'd be praying, Lord, please get me out of here. Paul never does that. You know why? Because he learned the truth that Anna learned, which is that her circumstances did not change her heart. They just revealed where her heart's hope was. And her heart's hope had been set on the Messiah even before he came. All she had was the Old Testament. That was enough for her to go, this is the God I love and serve, and I cannot wait to see the Messiah. And that's our last point here, waiting and witnessing. Look at verse 38. And coming up, pay attention to this, at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him, that is Jesus, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Luke says at that very hour. So here's Mary and Joseph going up to do what the law required from Leviticus for the purification rite for Mary and to have Jesus circumcised. They have no idea what's going to happen when they come in the temple. Simeon comes out, takes the baby, and starts singing over him. And then at the same time, this old widow shows up and begins to rejoice over the baby. Put yourself in Mary and Joseph's shoes. You've heard from angels, both individually and from shepherds who saw the angels in heaven, and now you're at the temple, and this lovely older saint comes up and says, "I've been waiting my whole life to meet this baby." And what could she have done? She could have been bitter when her husband died. And the one thing that we notice about Anna, just from these few short sentences, is that she was full of joy. She wasn't worshiping and fasting and praying with like a spirit of gloom. She wasn't sad about being saved, like so many Christians are. It's like we have the best news in the world and we walk around with a frown on our face and then wonder why people don't want to know Jesus. We talk about everlasting joy and then we worship as though we're at a funeral. It's not how Anna worshiped. There's this pervasive note of joy because she made a decision when God took her husband that God was going to be enough. And that takes us a little bit deeper, doesn't it? Because when our circumstances are not what we want and we get frustrated and angry, we need to ask a very, very hard question. When you and I get frustrated and angry at our circumstances, with whom are we really angry? We could say the other person, or this circumstance, or my boss, or my coworker, or my employee, whatever it is. No, no, no. Anna knew her Bible. She read passages like Mary did from 1 Samuel. The Lord kills and the Lord brings to life. The Lord makes rich and the Lord makes poor. The Lord does all these things. She knew God was sovereign over every aspect of her life. She knew in advance what Jesus would say in Matthew 10, that not a hair on your head or mine falls apart from the will of our Heavenly Father. She knew the sovereignty of God, so she knew that the same God who took her husband from her kept her at the temple for this moment. At that very hour, she was there. And God says to her, "Go up. What you've been waiting for, he whom you have been waiting for has finally come." She waited her whole life just to see a little baby. We don't wait in vain, friends. Anna didn't wait in vain. We may wait decades like Anna did, or months like Mary did, and it may seem like it's in vain, but Jesus is going to show up unexpectedly for us just like he did for Anna. She read the prophecies. What Dick just read about this child that would come in Isaiah, one of the most well-known passages in the Old Testament, she knew that. But she didn't see it as clearly as she did when she looked at the little baby in front of her. And the rest of Jerusalem and Israel wasn't expecting Jesus to show up like this. When you wait on the Lord, the hardest part, I think, at least one of the hardest parts, is accepting the fact that his ways are not our ways. His timetable is not our timetable. And his method of deliverance is not what we would expect. We've got it all figured out in our minds. Israel wanted a king to get rid of the Romans, give us back our political influence. And they got a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. And Anna got it. That's why I love this woman. She gets it. And then what does she do? Children, if y'all were anything like me, Christmas Eve was hard. Because like our family tradition was you got to open one present on Christmas Eve. Okay? And so I always went for the biggest present. You know, go big or go home. Okay, that's what I never understood. Like, my parents would be like, wait and work up to it. I'm like, no. The big present. So you'd have to get through church to get to that present. So I didn't know the Lord at the time, and I was thinking, like, why does that guy keep going on and on? I want to get home and open that present. But here's the thing. Let's say you've made a Christmas list. And if you kids are like my daughters, they do it online now. The Amazon links. Maybe you've done that. Let's say you got everything you asked for on your list. Every single thing. Do you think you'd want to tell your friends? If you got everything you asked for on your Christmas list, would you be excited and happy? See, that's what Anna is doing here. She got the greatest gift she could ever hope for, and she couldn't stay silent about it. So she went and talked to everybody, like all of us would if we got what we wanted most. We wouldn't be able to keep quiet. And that was the motivation for her witnessing. It flowed from her worship. It flowed from her lifestyle. It wasn't a box she checked. She didn't go knock on people's doors because she felt like, if I don't do this, God's going to be angry with me. She couldn't help it. She couldn't help but speak of the gift she'd been given, of the joy she experienced, of knowing that everything she had waited all those long years for was sitting there in her arms in the form of a little baby. Do you think people might have thought she was a little crazy? That baby's going to be the one that delivers us? No way. And yet she tells everybody, the redemption of Jerusalem, that's Old Testament language for the Exodus. She's saying the new and better Exodus is here in this little baby. So as we wait, what do we learn from Anna? What do we need to think about as we go into Christmas tomorrow? Spiritual disciplines, that's what we call them. And it's easy to do spiritual disciplines and not have the spirit of the disciplines. It means it's easy to read your Bible, go to church and pray, and have nothing happen. Okay? And what we need to do learning from Anna is a couple things. We need to read our Bibles the way Anna read her Bible. Okay? She did not come to the Bible with 7 tips for making it as a healthy widow. Okay? Not that there wasn't a lot to say about widows in the Old Testament. Not that the Bible doesn't have a lot to say about how we live our lives, but that is not the central storyline. You see, having lost her earthly husband, she set her hope on the heavenly bridegroom of Isaiah 63:10-11. She knew that passage. When God promised he'd give ashes, he'd give beauty in the place of ashes, the oil of gladness, and the Lord himself would be the bridegroom of his orphaned and widowed Israel. She knew passages like that, and she looked ahead and saw Jesus. She read the Psalms, and she knew they were for her, but she knew first and foremost, as Acts 13 says, when Peter is preaching, he says, David wrote as a prophet when he wrote Psalm 16. He was looking ahead to Jesus. Anna was looking ahead to Jesus. If we want our Bible reading to change us, we have to see who the Bible's all about. On every page, every proverb, every prophecy, every genealogy, all the parts you want to skip in your New Year's Bible reading plan when you get to meat waving in Leviticus. It's all about Jesus. And then we need to worship like Anna did. I talked about this a little bit, but if you notice, all of these scenes take place that we've been studying, or the most of them, past 2 at least, take place in the temple in the context of worship. And friends, we live in a consumer-driven culture. Don't think it doesn't affect you. It does. The advertisers are winning all the time. We are consumers. And that translates to how we think about worship. Anna was very aware of consumer-driven worship. She just knew that the consumer of worship was not us, but God. She went there to offer herself to God. Is that why we come to worship? And it's just these habits she had, that Joseph and Mary had, that Simeon had, just day in, day out, week in, week out, going to worship, not knowing how God was going to show up, and then he shows up. That is how he works in our lives, friends. We don't know how he's going to show up in worship. We simply show up and ask him to show up. And we prepare ourselves like she did. And the last thing is this. The joy of our salvation needs to be the foundation and the joy of our witnessing. Here's a piercing question. When is the last time you shared the gospel with anybody? I watch Mormon missionaries go around, Jehovah's Witnesses. Every time they come, it's convicting to me. Because they're out there beating the pavements, and I think so many of us can't remember the last time we talked about the gospel with somebody else. And if you think this is a guilt move, it's not. I'm not guilting you into sharing the gospel. Hey, what I want us to recognize, what God's been laying on my heart this week is, do I share the gospel from a place of joy? Joy for what he's done. And the reason I get joyless is because I get forgetful. I forget who I was apart from him. And I never forgot that. I forget who I would be apart from him working right now. Love what John Piper said about that. Feels like he has to wake up and get saved every morning. Amen. What do you mean by that? He means we're all kind of hanging by a thread. Means when you understand what God's delivered you from and you understand how fickle your heart is, you realize if he doesn't hold you by his grace and by his love, you'll walk away and never come back. I get forgetful and I get joyless. And God says, through this passage, through this wonderful woman, you can keep going when life falls apart. You can keep waiting in hope, and you can still have a joyful witness even if you have to wait for year after year after year. One of our Christmas Eve traditions, my dad was an actor and taught acting, so he always loved good movies. And the best version of The Christmas Carol, we can argue about this later, but the best version is the 1984 George C. Scott version. If you haven't seen it, I just saw it's free on YouTube, okay? So we watch that every Christmas Eve, and at the end, there's this wonderful scene from the book, stays right true to Dickens' work. When Scrooge goes to visit his nephew Fred, and the movie opens with him basically telling Fred to get out of his office, he doesn't want to celebrate Christmas, and then Scrooge goes to reconcile with Fred. As he walks in the door, he says, I've come for three reasons. First, to ask your pardon. Second, to meet your wife. And third, to ask if the invitation still stands to dine with you. And at that point, Fred interrupts him and says, of course it is. Of course it stands. I was sure that one day, and he trails off, and Scrooge completes the line and says, you were sure, were you? He says, well, apparently you were right. As I was thinking about that this week, we've all got that in our lives. I was sure that one day, whatever that is for you, I was sure that one day X would happen or I would get Y. Whatever that is, that's where our hope is. And what Anna shows us, what she, I think, had to experience as she looked upon baby Jesus, was saying to herself in an overwhelming sense, I was sure that one day you would come through like I knew you would, God. And we live on the other side of the cross. We know more than Anna did. So we know for sure that we can wait in hope. Not for the first coming of the Messiah, but for the second coming. Waiting in hope, remembering the words of Paul, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, we have a hard time waiting every day. So help us to wait in hope, not just making it through each day, but going about our lives like Anna, with a sure hope of Jesus, with joy in our souls and joy in our witness. We pray in the mighty name of the joy bringer and the joy giver, even Jesus our Lord. Amen.